Junior Church, thank you for being here. Do you have time for a quick story this morning? Maybe I'll give you a quick story. Back in 1998, I had the privilege of graduating from Temple Baptist College, and I remember these questions came to me from a gentleman that I worked with. He was a good friend, but the question was rather pointed and not probably painted in a very good light. And I remember him saying to me, "What are you going to do with that degree?" I really didn't have an answer at that moment when I was asked that question, but I had the privilege of addressing the graduating class that day and on behalf of the graduating students. And I remember answering that question to the audience that was there at Temple Baptist College, the graduating class, and I said this: "I don't know what I'm going to do with this degree, other than that I give it to Jesus, and whatever he wants me to do with it is what will be done with it." Amen? And that holds true today as well. I want you to find with me Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 12. In a message that's entitled, "Graduates, Ask, Seek, Knock." Now, I want everyone to look at me this morning, focus your eyes on me, and I want us just to repeat those words, "Ask, Seek, knock." On 1, 2, 3. Let's say those together. Ask, seek, knock. That's a biblical mandate, I believe, that we're going to see this morning. But I did type in something because I am concerned for our graduates and everyone this morning. I typed a Google search, borrowing from Kathy this morning, about graduate frustration. And I want to share with you some of those hits that I saw on the Google search engine. The first hit came up this way: overqualified and unemployed, a recent law graduate's frustration. The second one was this: the frustration of the educated and the unemployed in America. Another one said this: frustrated college graduate needs career advice. Fourth one said: prospective graduate form, viewing topics on frustration and depression of graduates. Fifth one says this: frustration, I am unemployed, recent college graduate. Here's my story. Frustrations of graduates, advice for the jobless, frustrated, desperate, recent graduate. And the final one in 8 of those things I viewed said this: graduation brings a new kind of frustration, how I found freedom from torture. Now, I want to share with you this morning how I believe that our graduates and everyone else this morning can find freedom from this torture. Can I tell you a truth this morning? The truth is this: that piece of paper that you will receive from the institution that you have graduated from, if you look on the back of it, it does not carry a guarantee on the back of it that gives success for the one whose name is bore on the front of it. You see, that's true for graduates. There's no guarantee that your diploma is going to take you anywhere, period. But it's also true of the Christian this morning. When we come to Christ as our Savior, when we accept him and ask him to forgive us of our sin and accept his free pardon for sin, there's no guarantee that you're going to have a successful Christian life. That's why I want us to look carefully at the outline of success that I believe is given not only to graduates, that's outlined in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, but it's also for all Christians this morning. You see, when we walk away from the friendly confines of this church, success can be difficult. It may be absent in your life, but I want you to understand that I believe that there's a biblical mandate that is given if we will persevere, if we will stand through time and ask, seek, and not knock. Here's the reality: reward in life is never easy. It's difficult. God's designed it that way. But I want you to understand that we can overcome the difficulty this morning. In our text this morning, we have Christ really outlining how we should roll in life, how we should operate. It's really a lesson to move not only from graduation frustration, but it's also a lesson for every single one of us to move from any area of frustration we might have in life. Now, I hope you have Matthew, the 7th chapter. I want to say this morning. I think the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest literary work in all the Bible because it's Jesus' sermon to the masses. It doesn't make it any different. All Scripture is given by inspiration, but it's the world's most perfect sermon. It's the most inerrant words that were ever spoken by a preacher. And Jesus Christ, by the way, was a preacher. So I would challenge our graduates and everyone this morning to take the opportunity to just not pick and choose some verses in the Sermon on the Mount, but to read the sermon in its entirety. But today we're going to do some cherry picking, okay? So let's look at verses 7 through 12. And I want to make a couple grammatical comments as we read through these verses. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. Now, the ask there, the seek there, the knock there are imperative actions. It's not a polite suggestion. So I want the graduates and everyone to hear me this morning. Christ is telling us here we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. It's not just a polite suggestion. It's an imperative command in the Greek language. Now let's look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Let me make another grammatical comment here as well. The ask, the seek, the knock is changed here from just this idea of an imperative action to an ongoing action, a linear asking. So we're really changing from the present tense to the idea of a participle, asking, seeking, and knocking. That is something that should be continually going on in our life. It's just not a one-time deal that God is telling us here that we ask for something. We are to continue to ask for it. We're to continue to seek for it. We're to continue to knock on those doors. Man, that'll preach when you think about it. Now look at verse 9. And what man is there among you who, if has a son, asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Look at it. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. I want to break this down into three simple things today. You see it on the screen, ask, seek, knock. Well, how can we define this first aspect of this, what we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we need to ask for the correct things and you will get the correct things. I want us to understand that this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ states this undeniable fact that we ask and sometimes, probably through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we do ask for the right things. You see, in this story, in this message that Christ is giving, he's not giving us a case for someone asking for something that is bad. We can all do that, can't we? Have we ever asked for something that we literally, figuratively did not need? I remember meeting Dr. Adrian Rogers back in 2006, and Dr. Rogers said this. He said, when people get what they want, they don't want what they get. That's asking for something bad. James describes that process to us in his epistles. I want to read that to you today because I think it's important for us to realize that we can't ask for the wrong thing. James says in the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that you war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Let me give you a biblical fact this morning. Asking for the wrong thing can be a real problem for everyone in this audience here today. But in our passage of Scripture this morning, Christ is making this point that sometimes we ask for the right thing. And even you and I, as fallen creatures, as parents of fallen creatures, can make the right choices sometimes in our life. His response here is telling us sometimes we do ask for the right thing. Now think about this. If a child asks for bread, and you and me, as reasonable parents, wouldn't we do our best to get them bread? If they asked for a fish, wouldn't we make sure that they were to get a fish? I'd love to get a child a fish, to be honest with you. We need to go a little deeper than that in the text this morning, because the text this morning is as much about the giving as it is about the asking. So don't miss this, because this is where we can disconnect in this passage. We can disconnect. If a child asks for a loaf of bread, in general something to eat, or just something to sustain them, let me say this. Have they already been given something, and they have made good use of it? I have seen children who have asked for a pizza, a pepperoni pizza. And when they found out that the pepperonis were on the bottom of the pizza instead of on the top, they didn't want what they got. Have you ever seen a child do that? Can I tell you a little story about me as a kid? You saw some pictures of me as a kid. My mom and dad took me on vacation, and somewhere in Georgia, I made this awful scene. Just an awful scene. I was like 8 years old. And I asked at the restaurant, we sit down to eat, I asked for a hot dog. So they brought me a hot dog. And the hot dog was charred. It was crispy. It was burnt. I didn't like charred and burnt hot dogs. And I sat right there in that restaurant, probably somewhere around in Athens, Georgia, off of I-75, and had a total meltdown. Just started crying and inconsolably. No one knew what was the matter with me. Till finally I just sort of gibbered up and said, "They burnt my hot dog." And we laugh at that kind of stuff, but it is true. It's a biblical fact that sometimes we're asking for something that we've already got. We just don't like the way it's packaged, right? You can write that down, by the way. We ask for something, and God's already given it to us, and we don't like the way that it's packaged. We don't like the way that it looks, and we'll ask for it again. Now, as wise parents, if your child asks for something, they already have it, are you going to re-give it to them? I heard three no's. Three of you are online here. I mean, really. Are you going to give your child something if you know they already have it and they've not made good use of what they have asked for? Again, no, none of us are going to do that. See, we have to make a decision, and God has to make a decision in our life. Are we ready for that next thing? Are we ready for the next level? And a wise parent will deny certain things from a child because they know that they're asking and they've already got what they've asked for. They've just not made good use of it. So for the graduates and everyone this morning, I want to give you three biblical things that we can sort of evaluate how we ask for things. The first is this. We need to simply evaluate. The Bible clearly points out that we have not because we simply ask for things that we honestly do not need. Or we ask for things that we already have and we don't particularly like the way that it's packaged. Now, I'm not talking about being conservative here, because I don't believe that the Bible teaches and preaches that we should be conservative in our gifts and our stewardship. I believe that God teaches that those who are rewarded the greatest are those who are willing to risk the all. So those things don't necessarily go in hand, but we all need, if we're asking God, let's evaluate. Are we asking God for something that we already have? Are we making use of what we already have? Are we asking Him to take us to the next level? Second thing, this is important, graduates. It's important for everyone here today. We need to listen to the insight of others. Now, this is hard, but it is a needful thing in our life. What I have found that God will often place others in our life, sometimes family, sometimes friends, but he'll place them in our life that have a better perspective, a total perspective of our strengths and weaknesses. Now, one of the phenomenons of our culture, really over the past few years, has been American Idol. Now, I want you to be honest this morning. Have any of you ever watched American Idol? Raise your hand. The majority of us here today. I watch snippets of it, okay? Don't watch the entire thing. I don't get caught up in all the emotions. But one of the things that catches my eye about American Idol is this. When they do the tryouts. And you know, we've all seen the train wrecks in the tryouts. Invariably, someone will be brought before, and this was back when Simon Cowell was part of the mix. Someone would be brought before, and they would sing. And they sing worse than I sing. And they're up there, and they're singing with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And then invariably, Simon Cowell would look at them, and he would say these words. It was the worst thing that I've ever heard in my life. And the person would be devastated, just crushed beyond thing. They would start crying, and then they would say mean things back to Simon. And you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And invariably, they would walk out of that audition, and they would say things like, well, you know, my mom said I could sing, or my daddy said I could sing, or all my friends could tell me that I could sing. And really, they couldn't sing. They couldn't carry a tune in the proverbial bucket. Yet somebody along the way convinced them that they could. And then reality sets in, and they find out, I'm not gifted in that area. Oh, it's a hurtful thing. Can I be straight up today? Don't get to that place in life where you've convinced yourself that you're something that God has not designed you to be. Listen to the insight of others. Sometimes it's not your parents. Sometimes it's not your best friends. Sometimes it can be those things. But have honest evaluations from other people who say, you know what, you're gifted in this area, but you're not so gifted in this area. And you're going to be so much healthier. You're going to be so much happier. You're going to be so much better used of God and his kingdom if you're willing to listen to the truthful insight of others. Third thing, wait for heavenly direction. That's something we're not good at. Notice the word wait here. Let me give you the Encarta's dictionary definition of wait. Here it is. To stay in one place, or to do nothing for a period of time until something, or in the expectation of hope that something will happen. Now, I took the time to look up the idea of wait in the Bible. There's about 150 times in some way, shape, or form that we are told to wait on the Lord in the Bible. And let me share with you a couple of my favorite verses that surround that idea about waiting on God. Psalm says, the 27th Psalm, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah, one of the most favorite verses in Isaiah, comes this way at us. 40th chapter, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and faint not. Listen, friend, it's important that we wait upon God, wait on his direction, and at that precise moment, act when it's time to act. That's the biblical way to ask. Amen? Now, we've considered asking. Let's look at the next thing. Next thing is simply this. Seek for the right thing, and you will find the right thing. To really get a full understanding of the idea about seeking, we need to distinguish between the ideas of looking at something or to really seek after something. What does seeking really mean? Well, if you examine the Greek word, it's the Greek word zeteto, which has a close connection to zealous, being zealous about something. And we understand what being zealous about something is. The word seek in the Greek language means to look for, to strive for, to put your earnest effort behind. So graduates and friends of the graduates this morning, don't miss this today, because this is not implying a one-time action. It's implying acting repeatedly, looking for an end result. Now, we notice in the text there's nothing named about seeking here. What are we seeking for? It just says, to seek and you will find. Well, may I be bold enough to say to everyone this morning, if we go all the way back to the sixth chapter, verse 33, there's this wonderful thought that God puts out there in that verse to us. He says this, but to seek for the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. In fact, the exact verse says, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What that verse is telling us is that we are to strive for the kingdom of God. So the most important thing in life is seeking after God's righteousness, his kingdom. Now, last year I shared this with the graduating message. I'll share it again. Dr. John Maxwell gives 10 insights from the Sermon on the Mount. You've got them in your outline this morning. But let me just give you, if you take that whole Sermon on the Mount and comprise it down to just these 10 ideas, they're really there. First thing, if we're going to seek after God, we need to pray for his agenda, not our own. Isn't that seeking after God and his righteousness? Second thing, do the right thing for the right reason. Sometimes we can do the right thing. Why? Because somebody's watching us. Listen, character, real Christian character, is doing the right thing when nobody's watching. No one's going to reward you. Amen? Third thing, here it is. Relationships will make or break you. Something that Brenda and I always shared with our children, we tried to instill upon them. Make sure that you pick your friends wisely, because they can make or break you. Amen? Fourth thing, let's look at this one here. It says this, prioritizing eternal things, not temporal things. What matters is what's going to last. What doesn't last doesn't matter to us. Fifth thing, don't sweat the small stuff. Sixth thing, God's kingdom is paramount. Seek it first. We just read that in the sixth chapter, verse 33. Seventh thing, judge yourself before you judge others. That's an important thing in life. Eighth thing, if you need something, ask. If you have something, give it. Ninth thing, stay true to your convictions. Don't wander from the narrow path. And the tenth thing is this, obedience to God is the only sure foundation in life. Okay? Now look up at me. Do you got those things? Then you go back and mention anything. They're up on the screen there. Got those things. Let's go on to our final thing this morning and what ties this all together. Knock on the right doors, or knock on the doors, and the right doors will be open. I think there's implying here to knock on all the doors that you can knock on. Now, what is it about knocking on a door? Knocking on a door requires something from us. It requires risk. I'm going to walk back here. I'm going to knock on this door. Yep, nobody's there, right? That was a risk for me, right? I looked sort of silly, didn't I? Knocking on a door, nobody there. That looked silly, Kenny. Sort of silly, didn't it? I could go back, knock on this door, knock on the door down there. Nobody answers. It requires risk. Here's what I know about life. There are three kinds of people in life. There are risk takers, there are caretakers, and there are undertakers. That's the three kinds of people that we have in life. Those who are willing to risk are going to reap better rewards, and those who are caretakers and undertakers, well, they're not going to have as great a reward. Especially the undertaker, by the way, in life. Listen, there are three kinds of people, and you see, in this passage, I feel it's really implying that we knock on doors, and there's going to be some doors that might not open. But here is something that is true about each of these statements, whether we're talking about asking, seeking, or knocking. All these actions are in the present tense with the idea of the action continually going on, doing over and over again. Here's the fact. We need to live life. What I have found is that about 80% of the church is dead. About 80% of society is dead. Why are they dead? They've just not made it official. They're not willing to risk anything. They're not willing to attempt things. They're not willing to try things. Don't overlook this. The result comes in the future. You may knock on something now. Nothing happens, but that's okay. Down the road, it can happen. Think about some of the greatest stories in the Bible. And Jay McDonald's doing a wonderful job back in his class about the story. And boy, I wish I could get back there. I'm teaching new members class. But the story, looking at the upper story and the lower story. Here is the fact. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she spent all that she had and was none the better till that one precise moment when she came in contact with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all she had to do was just touch the hem of his garment, and it made all the difference in the world. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Think about Joshua. I was in Israel a few years back, and we drove around Jericho. We weren't allowed in Jericho because we were not Palestinians. But we drove around Jericho, saw that ancient city, what was left of it anyway. And I thought about Joshua. Joshua was told to march around those walls 7 times. 6 times wouldn't cut it. The 7th time is what got things done. Naaman the leopard, he was a leopard. He had this dreaded disease, my goodness. And he was told, listen, Naaman, you need to go down to the Jordan River. Well, aren't there better rivers in my own country? Well, there may be, but you're going to the Jordan, and we want you to dip in that river 7 times. Don't you imagine the first time that he went in, he thought, I'm a fool, I'm an idiot. When he got to about the 4th or 5th time, he just said, well, everybody's laughing at me. The 6th time, no difference. But the 7th time was what it took and what a difference it made because he was cured of his leprosy. David, the greatest king of Israel, the greatest king, he had to kowtow to a madman, someone that was trying to kill him. God anointed him king, yet it wasn't immediate. He had to march around and do a lot of different things before that wonderful day that God said, okay, David, here it is. You're the king. We need to keep knocking. Israel, in of itself, took what should have been a 3-day journey and turned it into a 40-year march in just a circle. But boy, those 40 years were worth it because they entered the land that God had ordained for them to have. So, frustration in life, it's not easy. I know what it's like to be unemployed. I know what it's like to be fired. Those things are no fun. Not a lot of giddy up and go when they tell you you're no longer a part of the team. That hurts. Hurtful thing. You lose self-esteem. But here's what I know. If we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking, the right thing will come to us. I want us to take notice. Find verse 12. Because this ties all these things together. Take a look at 12th verse in that 7th chapter. And it's a collection of all the truths that we talked about in our second point that come from the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus does something that only Jesus Christ can do. He miraculously takes all those 10 thoughts and he distills them down to one single concise thought. Look at that 12th verse. Therefore, you want to talk about knocking? Here's the way that you should knock. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Can I have the permission to give you my literal of that verse this morning from the Greek back to the English? Here it is. Do to men in order that they will do to you as you wish. In this is the law and the prophets. I took the time to look up how the Message translated that passage today. Here's what it says. Here's a simple rule of thumb. guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do to you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. There's something that's going to open more doors for you. It's going to open more doors for you than anything else in life. We can have talents. We can have gifts. We can have personal charisma. We can have personal appearance. We can have a diploma that says we're a graduate of XYZ University. Can I say to you that talent will get you, will not keep you in the room? It may get a door open to you, but it won't keep you in the room. A diploma might get you in the room, but it won't keep the door open. The way that you treat others is the thing that makes the difference in life. There's risk in that. Because I have treated others the way that I have wanted to be treated, and I have had people just rain over my parade. Oh, it's hurtful, isn't it? Isn't it hurtful when we respond to someone in the way Jesus would have us to respond? We really biblically try to flesh that out. And then that person turns on us, turns against us, turns away from us. I've been called the son of Beelzebub, by the way, as pastor. Hey, that's true. A single day, I've been told, you're the world's greatest, which is not true, by the way. And then a few hours later, I was called the son of Beelzebub. Which is it? When we treat others well, there's risk in that. When we love, there's a risk in that, isn't there? Here's what I've found out in life. The reward is much greater than the anguish I've ever had given from any person or any group of people because I've done what's right. Boy, I've had people that have just loved on me, David. It's just simply miraculous. I mean, I have had people that just have reached out to me and been good to me regardless. So I could set and focus and say on those 5-10 instances where people have just been nasty to me and let that paint the picture of my life, and that wouldn't be the correct picture. The correct picture of my life is I've had good and bad, but I've had far more good than I've had bad. I really have. I've had people that have loved me, have come alongside me, have really given me hope to go on. So it's really just an ethics kind of thing. How do you want to be treated? Well, how do you want to be treated is the way that you're going to treat others. There's five ways that we sort of break out in this, by the way. We fall in usually one or two of these categories. Here, let me read these to you. I'm going to treat the person the right way no matter what. That's sort of where we should be. But typically, here's where we really are. I will treat this person the right way as long as they're not difficult. Isn't that usually where we fall at? That's not scriptural, by the way. Third thing, I will treat this person right as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Fourth thing, I treat others the way they treat me. That's not a good place to be. And the fifth place is all that matters is what I think. I don't care about anybody else. See, most of us place ourselves in one of the two of those first categories. We treat others the right way no matter what, or we'll treat them as long as it's not difficult in a positive way. But I don't want us to forget here that Christ does not place any condition on the way that we should treat others. He declares, if you want to be treated in a certain way, then you, my friend, must treat others regardless of how they are treating you in the way that you want to be treated. There's risk in treating someone that way. But let me challenge the graduates. There's more truth in what I'm going to say to you right now. Your kindness, your interaction, your Christianity to others will do more to take you in life further than anything else that you've ever done in school. Period. It will open doors for you. It will provide opportunities for you. Is there risk involved in that? Well, sure there is. But don't fail to see what Christ said here. Treat others the way you want to be treated, and then you will be treated that way. That person that treated you poorly, they'll go away some way, somehow, shape, or form, and the other good ones will come around you. Is there failure involved in that? Well, sure there is. But most of the time, failure's not a bad thing. It's just we've attempted something, and we found out that's not the way to do it. So the conclusion here today is this. We need to realize that frustration should move us, should motivate us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Now let me show you today's takeaways. These are the things that we want you to walk away with today. We all need to remember to ask for the right thing. We need to do that in our life. Don't ask for the wrong thing, because sometimes you get the wrong thing and you don't want what you get. Second thing, seek for His kingdom because it is the only thing that will last. And the third thing, knock on doors by treating others the way that you want to be treated. How much better would the world be all the way around if everybody just simply followed Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 12, and said, I'm going to treat them the way that I want to be treated. Now, by the way, that's not carte blanche on people walking all over you. Because what I understand about myself, there's times I need to be told what's right when I'm wrong. And so treating others fairly means giving what's right regardless, okay? All right. I'm going to ask you all to stand. And as our leaders come to minister through the piano and voice today, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, again, we thank you. And we thank you for your love, for your provision. And thank you for the example that Jesus laid out so clearly, not only for graduates, but for everyone here today. We are to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. And so I pray, Father, that those biblical mandates, they're not principles, they're mandates, they're imperatives, they be evident in our life. That the graduates this morning, the parents of the graduates, the grandparents, those who are looking to graduate in the not too distant future, will continue to ask for the right things, that they will seek for eternal things, that they will knock on doors, and they will knock on doors with just a wonderful attitude of treating people well, and that will open doors for them. I pray for that. And I also know, Father, that for some here today, that personal relationship with Christ should begin today. They've been asking, they've been seeking, and they've been knocking. And today, the revelation of Jesus Christ as their Savior could be just a few simple words away, just an attitude of their heart away, of trusting and abandoning themselves and trusting Jesus Christ. So I pray for that today. Thank you for all that are here today, and we pray that the Holy Spirit Himself will continue to move through this invitation time, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.